This week, like some of you, I think, if you're following the Scripture Union notes called Encounter with God, I've been reading through the Old Testament books of Haggai and Zechariah. And on Tuesday, I read in Haggai chapter 2 a couple of verses that leapt out of the page or lit up for me, as I'm sure some of you will know when that happens, when you read a passage of Scripture and you know that God is speaking to you. Let me just read to you Haggai chapter 2, and I'm going to read down to verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. These words, particularly in verses 4 and 5, are for me what are sometimes called life verses. Some people would talk about life verses. In other words, it means they carry some personal significance that has had a bearing on your life. Some of you will perhaps know that there are certain scriptures that God has used at significant points in your life, and you come back to them over and over again to remind yourself of just those points in your life when God has spoken so directly to you. Back in 1979, at the start of my first pastorate, I remember reading these words, and it was as if God was speaking directly into my heart, and particularly about the new task that I was beginning to embark upon, just the whole idea of leading a group of God's people was quite daunting, and this was a passage that I read, and it just spoke so much into my heart. And since then, at different points, I've gone back to these verses and reminded myself of what God said then. In fact, back in those early days, some kind brother presented me with this, which he's put those words in there for me, and I've carried it around with me to the various places that we've lived ever since. I mean, don't carry it around with me like every day, you know, around my neck or something. But it usually takes a place, particularly in wherever I'm reading God's word, studying. So unsurprisingly, when I read these words this week, they lit up again, and I thanked God again for his faithfulness to those promises. And as I've thought and prayed about this morning, I felt it impressed on my mind and heart to draw your attention to these words and to a verse in the next book, Zechariah. Now, if you have a Bible there, don't look at the text for a moment. I want to ask you, can anyone tell me any verse that they remember, particularly out of the book of Zechariah? You'll know this verse, but you may not know that it's in Zechariah. But anybody? It could be. Yes? Thank you, Janice. Any other? Are you cheating? No. I don't know. I'm just asking you a question. Yeah. I'll tell you the one that I think I hear it quoted quite a lot over the years is, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so I want to take that. That's in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. I know that because I've written it down here. You know, you're at a disadvantage, I realise that. But out of these two passages in Haggai and Zechariah, I'd like to draw a word of encouragement for us, a word of command for us, and a word of warning for us. And we'll start with encouragement because that's a good place to start, isn't it? First, just a little bit of background and context. These two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they were real people. They were people that God spoke to, and they used, and God used them to speak to the people of Judah around about 500 BC. And they spoke, these two prophets spoke to the people who had been in exile in Babylon. They'd been away for many years in Babylon, and now they'd been granted permission by King Cyrus to return to Jerusalem, to go back to their home and rebuild the temple there. But for one reason or another, as we start reading the book of Haggai and Zechariah, for one reason or another, the work on the temple has slowed down to the point of stopping altogether. So God spoke these words to and through the two prophets to encourage the people, to command the people, and to warn them. So first, then, these are obviously words of encouragement. And for me, back in 1979, that's what attracted me initially to them. Be strong, declares the Lord, for I am with you. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Those words, and in Zechariah, of course, again, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Those words from God, wherever they appear in the Bible, and they appear many, many times in Scripture, those sorts of words, they can't fail to cheer us and boost us as we face the various challenges that life presents to us. The fact that when God says, I'm with you, it's enough, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? I mean, we've said that this morning in various ways. He's with us. He's here with us. And that's a great encouragement. We're not alone in the things that we are facing, in the decisions we're making. We're not alone. He's with us. He's here. And he's in us and with us if we've received Christ as our Saviour. And that's precisely why God says these words. He wants us to know we're not alone. We're not on our own in this. So whatever situations you're in at the moment, he wants you to know that you're not alone. But when God says, I'm with you, it's not just a there, I'm with you. You know, it's not just a word of comfort. Well, it is a word of comfort. If you take the word comfort literally, it's to give you strength. There's a reason for him saying that. He's here not just to put his arm around you. He's here like a father. And like a father, he has more on his agenda than just telling you that he loves you. He has things for you to do, and that's why he's saying, I'm with you. He's got work for you to do, things to apply yourself to, and therefore he's saying, and I'm with you. I'm with you. You know, because I'm with you, there's stuff we can do. It's a motivating thing. It's an encouragement, but it's to motivate us. And there are many times, of course, when we have words like that in Scripture, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. God says this over and over again. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And that's what God was saying to this group of disheartened people who had, in a sense, lost their way and had also lost the immediate sense of God's presence and his purpose for their lives. He was going to command them, and he was even going to warn them. But before he does, he wants them to know that they needn't be afraid. I think God wants to say things to his church in these days, you know, across the globe, but to his church in this country and to his church in this place, there are things that God wants to say. And before he says that, he starts by saying, but be encouraged because I'm with you. Okay, you're not on your own. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Take courage. So let's pause for a minute. And as we look at this Old Testament passage, ask ourselves, assure ourselves, first of all, that for every child of God, every born-again of the Spirit member of the church, these words are always true. They are true for you today. He's with you. He is with you. And what we have been learning about the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit over recent months ought to fill us with praise and wonder and expectation of what God is doing and wants to do in and through us. And some of those things that he says to us are challenging. They challenge our routine, they challenge our habits, they shake us a bit. And that's not unusual when you read the scriptures, when you read the way that God deals with his people right the way through, Old Testament, New Testament. He's a living God, and he shakes us at times, and he changes things. But before he does that, he says, it's okay. I'm with you. I've been with you from the start. I will always be with you. You need to know that. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. So as he prepares these people for what he's going to say to them, he wants them to know that he's with them. He wants them to know that the Spirit of God is with them. And I think that's a great thing for us. All of us. You know, we face points in our lives. You know, even when you reach my age, you know, there are things that change in your life. And it's great, you know, for me, back 30 years old when I started as a pastor, that was great. At the beginning of that time, God saying, it's okay, don't be afraid, Chris, I'm with you. I'm gonna take you through this. I'm going to equip you for this. You know, you're going to face some situations. People are going to leave the church. And he was right. You know, you know, thankfully not everybody, but, you know, there were those who didn't like me and they didn't like what I said, and they went, and then a lot more people came, which was great. But that, you know, and you go through that. You deal with situations, scary situations. But knowing that he has said, first of all, it's okay, I'm with you, is such an encouragement. But I think I really do want to stress the fact that he's saying those words, as I say, not just to sort of pat us on the head and put his arm around our shoulder. It's because he knows there are things that we have to do. There are things that we have to, decisions we have to make, things we have to go through. And he's preparing us for that. It's okay, I'm with you. So it's a word of encouragement, but there is with it also a word of command. When we read this lovely verse in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who was like the governor of Judah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You know, you can take verses, can't you, out of the Bible and say, oh, that's a great word, isn't it? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But it's an incomplete statement, isn't it? Don't you think? If someone just came up to you and just said, not by might, not by power, and then walked away, you'd think, oh, very nice, thank you very much. But what you should say is, what? You say, what? What not by power? You know, what not by might? What by your Spirit? You know, what are you talking about? Why are you saying that to me? Where does that fit into my life? And here, Zechariah and Haggai, to them, it does relate directly to something. That is the building of the temple in Jerusalem. So God has told them to do it. He's told them Zerubbabel, who's the sort of, if you like, secular governor. He's the one who's in charge of stuff. And then there's Joshua, who's the high priest in charge of the worship of God's people when the temple is eventually built. And God is saying to them, I want you to build a temple for me. And you're not going to do it by human power or might or influence. You're going to do it by my Spirit. Okay, so that's his point here. And in Haggai chapter 1, we can see that the people had lost the plot. Literally, they had lost the plot. You know, woohoo, we're back in Jerusalem. Yeah. And they settle there and they begin to build houses for themselves and so on. And they forget why they're there. And I think that sometimes that's how God speaks to us. I think we need to hear these words sometimes. We need to hear God saying to us, you've forgotten why you're here. You've forgotten what you've become distracted. Other things have become more important to you than the thing that I want you to be involved in and doing. And so what God wants for these people is a place where God's presence and glory can be encountered and experienced, and where his people can worship him and connect with him. That's what he's looking for. But in the beginning of Haggai, he says this to them in verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. Oh, that's a very appropriate word for this one. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. Whenever I read something like this, it stops me in my tracks. And of course I can look around and I can think of other people who are building paneled houses and all the rest of it. But you know how it is, you start thinking like that and it's like this big invisible hand comes and points right at you. And you think, no, come on, you need to reassess the things that are important in your life. Take stock of how things are. And God's word through Haggai are, be strong, verse verse 4 of chapter 2, be strong and work. And work. There was a job to be done, something that needed to be done. They had become busy with many other things and were neglecting the main thing that God had called them to. They had been overcome with consumerism. We know consumerism, don't we? We live amongst consumerism all around us. And they'd become overcome with consumerism in two senses. One, with material possessions and property. And two, they had become used to taking from God the good that he had provided, but not applying themselves to the task he'd commissioned them to. Let me explain that. Let's just pause for a moment and think, does this have any application in our lives? Is there something in this for us? One, have we become distracted with accumulating material possessions and property to the detriment of God's calling on our lives? I think living where we do, this is something we need to do quite often. You know, am I becoming so obsessed with buying new stuff, having new stuff, looking after stuff and stuff and stuff, and somehow lost sight of the call of God on our lives? Those things have become more important. Putting our effort and energy in the wrong place. It's easily done in the world where we live. But two, perhaps more importantly, have we become consumers of God's word, but doing nothing with it? You know, Julie and I were traveling on Friday, and as we were traveling, we were listening to the radio in the car, and we listened to the Jeremy Vine show around about midday. And apparently there's a new disorder. Did anybody hear this? There's a disorder. It's called BSD. No, I'm not joking. This is genuine. It's a disorder called BSD, which stands for buying shopping disorder. Because of internet shopping now, there are people that become addicted to just buying stuff online. And they actually interviewed some people on the phone. They were talking to people who were saying, this is a real problem in my life. You know, I just can't stop ordering stuff online. And you talk to one man, and I know you shouldn't laugh, because if it's a disorder, you know, you shouldn't laugh at it. But anyway, it made me laugh. There's this man, and he's so addicted. And he said it's the click that he's addicted to. It's the click of, you know, ordering something and clicking and saying, I've ordered it, it's on the way. But he said he's got boxes and boxes of Amazon stuff that he's never opened. And he keeps it in his shed. So he's got this shed and it's full of these unopened boxes of stuff. And his wife said to him, you need to sort out the shed, you know, because all this stuff. And he said, so I have done. Jeremy Vine said, so what did you do? He said, I bought another shed. But I thought, you know, what a strange thing that is, that people would accumulate things but never actually use them. I think we are always in danger as Christians of consuming week after week what God gives to us in terms of his word and instruction and encouragement and doing nothing with it. We stack it away. We store it away. And we stagnate spiritually and forget what all this Holy Spirit stuff is really for. So we may, you know, in church, we learn about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And it's great to be able to say to people, well, we know a lot of stuff about the Holy Spirit and what he does and what he gives us and all the rest of it. But that's, God's not satisfied with that. He's only satisfied when we actually do something with that understanding in our lives. So like these people alive in Haggai and Zechariah's time, we are called to build a temple and actually be built into a temple. You know that. And so when we get into the New Testament, we find, for an example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, these words, you'll be familiar with these. Chapter 2 and verse 4 of 1 Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we could find a number of other passages. I was listening to the Sunday worship on Radio 4 early this morning, and there was a passage there from Ephesians read that says very much the same. You're being built into a spiritual house. You're living stones. You're being built into something. Can it be possible that instead of devoting our efforts to this building and being built into a living temple, where the presence of the living God is manifested, that we get distracted and become immobile and stagnant, and we don't do what we're meant to do with this stuff? And I think, for me, these words always come as a stock-taking exercise. You know, God says, what are you doing with the stuff I've given you? You know, why are you asking me to say more things to you when you're not doing anything with what I've already said? So a word of command here to be part of this building, this spiritual building. He wants us to be built into something that where his presence is, where people can connect with the presence of the living God, whatever that costs us. And I just wanted to finish then just with a word of warning. And this is where the word of warning comes in. It's more implicit than explicit here. But God is urging the people to build. Therefore, anything that prevents that building or works against the building has to be discouraged and warned against. In our case, New Covenant Christians, in our case, this warning is extremely explicit in the New Testament, where the temple is no longer a piece of architecture, but a body of people, the church. Let me read you just a few verses from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. That's scary words. If you read the words, what we call, you know, the words that we say, the institutional words for communion in 1 Corinthians 11, there are some scary words there. We don't often read those. We stop at a certain point where it goes on to say, and some of you are sick and some of you are dying because you don't take this seriously. Yeah. We need to build. And the Spirit is given so that we build up the body of Christ. We edify one another. We build. That's what we're called to do. And when we stop building and start doing the opposite, we are in a dangerous place. So 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Look for the things in which you can build something for God. And in 2 Corinthians, just over the pages, in chapter 13 and verse 10, this is why I write these things, one, when I am absent, but when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. This is Paul speaking to the Christians there. He says, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Just cast your mind back again to those people in Jerusalem who have called there to build a temple. You would never expect these people in Jerusalem to take a sledgehammer to the stones that are being laid, would you? If you read about that, there were people who were attacking the stones, knocking them about, you would say, well, what? How stupid, how appalling that they would do that. And so it is with us. We need to build and be careful how we build. Every time we criticize and speak negatively of one another, we destroy the thing that the Spirit is wanting to build. We harm what God is wanting to build. So whether that's, you know, a little bit of chit-chat about somebody, or whether it's gossip, or whether it's criticizing somebody who's in a leadership position or something like that, we need to understand that that is contrary to what God has called us to do. It works against what he wants to build. We need to be so careful. This calls, I know, for diligence and discipline on the part of each one of us. You know, we're all tempted by it, aren't we? We see something that's wrong and we just feel that we have to say something about it. We have to moan about something or criticize something about someone or whatever. I shouldn't be too general, but most of us, we can tend to in that direction. We need to be so careful about that. So you might be saying then, okay, Chris, it's about time you finished, and how are you going to wind this thing up? So you say we're encouraged by the presence of God with us, and he's with us, and he wants to do something. He's told us that we are to be part of building something, and we need to be diligent in this. We need to be careful that we put our priorities in the right place. And we need to be careful that we don't do stuff which is actually harming the thing that God is wanting to build. And, you know, this is Sunday, Chris. It's my day off. And you're laying this stuff on me. You know, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to be the church that Jesus wants us to be? How are we going to build the thing that God wants us to build? How are we going to build something together in the church where the presence of God so clearly is that people are touched and moved by the presence of God? How are we going to do it? Aha! Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, individually and as a church, filled with the presence of God, filled with his Spirit, equipped with his gifts, exhibiting the fruit so that we become a place where people can touch the presence of God. I think that's enough. Really? So I'll take this home and look at it again. I find this so challenging. I'm like Andrew was saying, he's reading his book. I've been reading a couple of books recently. And in fact, a friend of mine who's a pastor, he got halfway through one of these books and said, I'm not going to read any more of that. It just scares me, about what the church should be like. But God will do what he wants to do. We want him to do what he wants to do, don't we? With us as his people. Let me pray. I want to pray. Father, thank you so much that like the Old Testament people, Lord, we are your people, Lord. We are yours. We belong to you. You've saved us and called us. You've bought us with a price. The blood of and body of Jesus sacrificed for us. We belong to you, Lord. And like these people that we read about in the Old Testament, we thank you that you say to us again this morning, I'm with you. I am with you. And I have work for you to do. We pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, as we take stock of our lives and we see things that distract us, Lord, things that have taken priority in our lives when we should be giving priority to the things that you want done. We ask you, Father, to forgive us for that. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you, Lord. And so we do say to you, Father, forgive us for the things we do that are detrimental, Lord, to what you are wanting to build and do. Forgive us for that, Father. But we ask you now, Lord, would you please fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Lord, give us the equipment to do the job. Lord, give us the gifts, we pray. Lord, fill our lives to the point where our lives demonstrate the fruits of your Spirit in us, so that all that we know about your Spirit, all that we've learned, all that we find in your word, that these become reality in our lives, as individuals and as a church. That these are the things that, this is the real stuff. We pray, Lord, that that might be our experience. We pray it for this church, Lord, for your people here, Lord, that you would do what you need to do, what you want to do amongst us, Lord, for your name to be praised and you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.